You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in their faith. Gen Z, we're talking to you. And I want to kick off a two-part show about why so downcast, oh my soul. That's right. We're going to talk a little bit about trials and about difficulty and how you can grow through them. And I want to start off this show by telling you a little bit about David Brainerd. David Brainerd was born on April the 20th, 1718 in Connecticut. In that year, John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards turned 14. Benjamin Franklin turned 12 and George Whitefield 3. The Great Awakening was just over the horizon, and Brainerd would live through both waves of it in the mid-30s and early 40s of the 18th century, and then he would die of tuberculosis in Jonathan Edwards' house at the age of 29. Brainerd was at the top of his class in Yale when he had to drop out for some weeks because he began to cough up blood in 1740. In May of 1744, he wrote, "Rode several hours in the rain through the howling wilderness, although I was so disordered in a bloody mess that I could spit up nothing but blood." As a passionate believer in the cross of Jesus Christ, he was later dispelled from Yale for some challenging statements toward an unbelieving professor. While suffering from tuberculosis, Brainerd would use the rest of his life to reach the Indians in the New England area. Many entries in Brainerd's diary read something like this as he was dying of tuberculosis. He wrote, "Exercised with a violent cough and a considerable fever, having lain in cold sweat all night, I coughed up much bloody matter this morning and was under great disorder of body and not a little melancholy." Now, despite his horrible health circumstances, Brainerd persevered in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and his evangelistic outreach to the Indians. So a lot of people were impacted by this young man's life. I mean, why did William Carey, the father of the modern mission movement, regard Brainerd's life as precious and holy? Why did Robert Morrison and Robert Murray McShane of Scotland and John Mills of America and Frederick Schwartz of Germany and David Livingston of England and Andrew Murray of South Africa, Jim Elliot of the 20th century America, all look up to Brainerd with a kind of awe and draw strength from his example as countless others have? Well, the answer, according to John Piper's book, The Hidden Smile of God, is that Brainerd's life was a vivid, powerful testimony to the truth that God can and does use weak, sick, discouraged, beaten down, lonely, and struggling saints who cry to him day and night to accomplish amazing things for his glory. There is great fruit that can be born in great afflictions. Did you get that? Great fruit can be born in great afflictions. And the same is true in the account of Hannah. And I want to talk to you today and next time about Hannah. And the same can be true in your life. My friend, God uses affliction and he uses pain to bring about his sovereign will. And if you're listening to today and you feel afflicted by some type of physical infirmity or by some overwhelming circumstance, some opposing odds, I want to help you draw strength from God's word from the book of 1 Samuel. And so these two shows are for you. Why so downcast, O my soul? And how can you overcome by looking to Christ? And so today and on our next show, I want to teach you 6 steps of how to have a joyful heart in the midst of trying circumstances. Let's start with 1, acknowledge that God is sovereign over your situation. Just like God was sovereign over David Brainerd's life and how he died, just like God is sovereign over you and all the trials in your life, we're learning from the book of 1 Samuel that God was sovereign over Hannah's trial. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, it's all about transition. I mean, there are 3 main characters in the book of Samuel. That would be Samuel the prophet, Saul the first king, and then David the faithful king. Samuel was a significant Old Testament character in that he was the last of the judges and the first of a new line of prophets after Moses. Samuel was God's bridge builder at a critical time in Jewish history when disobedient Israel desperately needed some divine direction. And so Samuel established a school of prophets and he anointed two kings, Saul, who failed, and David, who later succeeded. And really, at a time of disaster and chaos, when everything seemed to be shaky, Samuel was going to give spiritual leadership to the nation of Israel and to help move them toward national unification and spiritual rededication. And during the period of the judges, the Israelites were living in loose sin. The priesthood was defiled. There was no sustained prophetic message from the Lord, and the law of Moses was being ignored in the land. And then comes deliverance through a baby. As God often did in Israel's history, he began to solve the problem by sending a baby. Now, oftentimes, babies serve as God's announcement that he knows the need, cares about his people, and is still at work on their behalf. And the arrival of a baby ushers in new life and a new beginning. Babies are a signpost to the future, and their conception and birth are miracles that only God can do. And to make things even greater, God sometimes selects barren women to be the mothers, as when he sent Isaac to Sarah, Jacob and Esau to Rebekah, and Joseph to Rachel. And so here is one of those stories of a barren woman by the name of Hannah who is going to give birth to Samuel, this important prophet at this pivotal time of Old Testament history. So let's read a little bit about his life. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramath-Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. So we're talking about Elkanah. Elkanah was a Levite. He was a Kohathite, to be exact, which was really a special type of the Levites who were responsible for the holy objects of the tabernacle. They also had the special privilege of transporting the Ark of the Covenant in a very precise manner. And so Elkanah was also an Ephrathite, which simply meant that he was a Levite living in the land of Ephraim. And as you might remember, the Levites were not assigned a portion of the land when the children of Israel entered the promised land, but rather they continued the responsibility of the priesthood and of the temple service. And speaking of Elkanah, in verse 2, it says, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah, here it is telling us about her barrenness, but Hannah had no children. Okay, so concerning Elkanah, Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, in many ways, Elkanah seemed to be a good and godly man, except that he had two wives. Apparently, Hannah was his first wife, and when she proved barren, he married Peninnah so that he could have a family. We don't know why Elkanah didn't wait on the Lord and trust in him to work out his plan, but even Abraham married Hagar in Genesis 16, and Jacob ended up with four wives. God's original plan was that one man would be married to one woman for a lifetime, Genesis 2:24. And so here's the story. We have the husband, Elkanah, with these two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And a situation like this, as you might imagine, is set up for problems. I mean, a man may have a hard enough time keeping one woman happy, but can you imagine trying to keep two wives happy? And so the problem is obviously stated at the end of verse 2, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this is a devastating reality for women to live and a barren state. I mean, no matter how tough your circumstances seem to be, you got to know today, young man, that God is sovereign over your predicament, and he knows what's best, and he's working out his sovereign will, which is perfect, even if you seem to be bearing no fruit in whatever you're pursuing in your own life. And then in verses 3-5, we see that for Elkanah, the high point of the year is when his family would take their annual pilgrimage to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, in order to make sacrifices and to worship before the Lord. And that's what the next few verses of 1 Samuel 1, verses 3-5, tell us about. It says, now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. One day, when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So we're reading here about Shiloh, which is located about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, which made it about 15 miles north of Ramah. And remember that this was before the temple was built by Solomon in 1 Kings. And so at the time, the tabernacle was still the place to go for annual feasts and sacrifices. And at this time in history, there was this advanced form of the tent of meeting, more like a tabernacle, some type of semi-permanent structure. And Eli was the priest over Shiloh. And at that time, he had two evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who did not know the Lord and died when the Philistines took away the ark in 1 Samuel chapter 4. So what we're saying is there's a lot of disaster, a lot of hurt going on in the nation of Israel, and certainly in the life of Hannah, as she was barren and had no children. Now don't go away, because when you come back from our break, we're going to look at what happens to Hannah in the midst of her great difficulty.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. He just said God uses weak, sick, discouraged, beaten down Christians to accomplish amazing things. And that is absolutely true. And we'll get back to more of that discussion in just a moment. But I need to talk to you about something fairly urgent. Right now, we're watching an entire generation of young men disappear from the church. They're not just leaving. They're being actively recruited by every other ideology out there. The red pill movements, the gaming addiction, porn. While churches debate whether drums are too loud, these guys are getting their worldview from Joe Rogan and Andrew Tate. That's why the Master's University matters more than ever right now. TMU, they're not trying to manufacture nice Christian boys who can quote scripture. They're building men who can stand in a hostile culture and not break. Men who understand suffering produces endurance. We know that masculinity is not toxic, no matter what the culture says. It's actually essential when it's anchored to biblical truth. If you're a high school senior or you know one who's looking ahead to what they're going to do in their future, stop settling for colleges that plan to deconstruct your faith. Go where they'll reconstruct you into who God designed you to be. Check out masters.edu/manhood right now. Now, let me also tell you about gospel partnership with us here at Fortis Institute. And let me tell you why this is critical right now. We're not running, as you know, a hobby ministry here. We're in a full-scale battle for the souls of young men. Every episode of Way of Manhood, every resource that we produce, every voice that we platform, it's all funded by people who decided that this is worth investing in. You can find out more about how you could join us and what it would look like in your life at fortisinstitute.org. We would be honored to link arms with you. And while you're at it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't done that yet either. It's absolutely free, and we're loading it full of content every single day. Content specifically designed for young men who are tired of being told masculinity is the problem. You can download Fortis Plus right now in the App Store, where you download the other apps on your smartphone or your smart TV, or you can just simply go to fortisinstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, as we're talking about Hannah, the character in the Old Testament who went through great difficulty because of her barrenness. And also Israel was in great difficulty too, as the prophet there, Eli, had two sons that were wicked. So we're picking right back up into our story. And Eli was the priest over Shiloh with these two sons, evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And during this time, during Old Testament history, all the men were told to go to the tabernacle and later to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to practice and attend three annual feasts. There was the Feast of Passover in honor of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt by sending the death angel. The second feast was called the Feast of Weeks, which was at the time of Pentecost, which was dedicated to the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And then the third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which was dedicated to remind the Israelites of God's deliverance, protection, and deliverance during the times of wandering in the desert. And this took place at the end of the harvest. So it is at this last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, at the end of the harvest, that was most likely the occasion for this present pilgrimage. And though the women were not required to go, it appears that Elkanah made this a family event. I like that. Verses 3-5, talking about going to make sacrifices to the Lord. And I think we could just pause for a second and say, this is an idea of family worship. Young man, I hope that you're in a family that loves the Lord, and I hope that you have the desire to start a family one day, if you haven't already, that loves the Lord, and you got to lead your family in worship. I mean, you want to be going to a good church for sure, but while you're in your home, you want to be making sacrifices to the Lord. Not literally with animals, but just in your heart. And as you read the scripture and spend time in worship together. And it's interesting that in our story of 1 Samuel, that for the first time in the Bible, verse 3 mentions that they would go worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. This phrase sets Yahweh up as the supreme deity over all heavenly hosts, over all angels, over all stars, over all armies. God is ruler over the heavens and the earth. And my friend, I may not know what kind of problem you're facing today and what kind of difficulty that you're in, but I do know who God is. God reigns in majestic power and holiness, and He bows the knee to no one and to no situation. And so what a great God we serve. And sometimes in the midst of your difficulty, you just got to worship God. And Elkanah knew this truth, and so did Hannah. And so when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions of meat to Peninnah and her children and to Hannah. And to Hannah, notice how the verse said that he would give her a double portion. Now that's special because Hannah did not have a lack of love from her husband. I mean, he gave the appropriate portion to Peninnah and her children, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion. Anytime you see a double portion in scripture, it's almost like, hey, this is supreme favor of God. This is something going on here that God wants us to pay special attention to. And in the midst of Hannah's difficulty, in the midst of her predicament, God gave her a double portion through her husband. And so, young man, I'm just reminding you today that God cares for you. If you've turned from your sin and you're walking in the light of Jesus Christ, in a sense, God's given you a double portion. And even in the midst of your hurt and in the midst of your heartache in this situation, Hannah had her womb closed. And that's what the scripture says. So that was according to God's sovereign plan to bring about something great. God sometimes ordains and brings you through severe trials because He has something awesome planned for you. And so you might be listening today and you're going through a trial at work or a trial at home or a trial with your finances or a trial with your health. And I'm just telling you that God is going to bring it into a situation where you can see His strength and His glory, and you can seek to honor Him in the midst of your difficulty. Why? Because the whole Bible teaches that it is in weakness that we are made strong. I mean, that's the story of the Bible. There's always a remnant of the weak and not so many noble, not so many mighty that God has His eye upon. I mean, even this truth is they're certainly taught well by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8-10, where you remember Paul had that thorn in the flesh. And so he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you say that in your life today, young man? Because we're talking about 6 steps to find joy in God's sovereignty. And the first step is this. Number one, acknowledge that God is sovereign over your situation. Whatever you're going through today, God's sovereign over it. Here's my second step to have a joyful attitude in the midst of difficult circumstances. Number two, do not listen to the voice of Peninnah. Don't listen to the voice of your adversary. For whatever reason, Peninnah took special delight in provoking Hannah. In fact, listen to verses 6 and 7. It says, "And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat." Okay, so we're seeing here, there's a rivalry between these two wives. The rival could be translated here, even that word rival, as adversary or enemy. I mean, again, you simply can't keep two women happy. I don't believe that was ever God's intended plan for multiple marriages throughout the Old Testament. And so we see here that Peninnah intended deliberately to irritate, or literally to thunder against Hannah. Almost like when you have two kids that are just getting at each other. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I had a brother a couple of years older than me. We're good friends now, but man, we had our times as kids growing up because my brother used to aggravate me to no end. And one of the things he would say is my brother used to say to me, he would say, "Ah, dumb. Why are you so dumb?" And he would just keep repeating it, "Ah, dumb. Why are you so dumb?" And I'm like, "I'm not dumb, man." And we'd start fighting. And that's kind of what's going on between these two wives. I mean, maybe Peninnah kept saying something like, "You ain't got no children. You ain't got no children." It's kind of annoying, isn't it? I mean, she kept egging Hannah on and it started getting to her. I mean, you should never mock anyone, but especially someone who the Lord is working in and through their apparent weakness. And so how often did this happen? Well, the Bible says that this was happening to Hannah day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Young man, you might be in the midst of a really difficult situation in your life. Your parents might need to be divorced. You might have a chronic illness. You may not have enough money to go to school. You may not be able to find a job. You may not be able to find a girlfriend. I don't know what kind of trial you're going through in your life, but in the midst of that, it can hurt. It can be difficult. And that's what Hannah was going through. Again, imagine not being able to have a baby. And then the other wife has lots of children, seems to be fertile as she can be, while Hannah is suffering. And so part of the interesting thing that happens in this text is in verse 8, we have Elkanah. Like a typical man here, he's going to step in and solve the problem. And so in verse 8, it says, "And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?'" You know, Elkanah's kind of like thinking, "I'm the man. I'll take care of you, baby. I should be more to you than 10 kids. You know, it's like the word 10 in the Bible, like the word 7 oftentimes represents fullness or completeness. And so I think Elkanah is kind of like taking it personal. He's like, "Hannah, look, I'm sorry you can't have no kids, but man, I'm your husband. I still love you. I'm giving you a double portion. Shouldn't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And so I don't know what the voice of Peninnah might be in your life, but you got to turn it off. You got to tune it out. You have to stop listening to the adversary and you got to start listening to God and to God's word. And it's a little bit to Elkanah's, you know, to his defense. I mean, he is saying, "Look, I still love you. I am here for you. Don't let this bother you so much." And so maybe I could just ask you, what voice is it that you keep listening to, that you keep being bothered by, that shouldn't have that kind of authority or that kind of place in your life? I mean, I love Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I mean, you know what that verse is saying? Set your minds on Christ. Set your minds on Scripture. Don't listen to the voice of Peninnah. Whatever's going on in your life right now, look to God. Listen to him speak to you through his word. In our next show, we're going to continue to look at how you can maintain a joyful attitude in spite of your difficulty. Let me pray for you as we wrap up for today. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to learn from the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 about her great difficulty and how it is that you are the one who closed her womb, that you ordained this trial, that you meant for this trial to come about for a very specific reason. And I pray that as we, as men, and as the young men who are listening to this show consider what predicament they might find themselves in today, that they would just trust you, that they would know that you're sovereign and that you're good, and that you're going to work through every difficulty and even every disaster for your glory. And so, God, help us to know and believe and to walk in light of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.